you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 21. We left off in verse 5. Now, the subject this morning as we look at what Jesus is sharing with his disciples shortly before he was crucified on the Mount of Olives. It's known as the Olivet Discourse. It's also found in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, the very famous discourse of Jesus as he discusses issues pertaining to the future. Now, the Pharisees had asked some questions during this week, his last week in Jerusalem, some trick questions, and he's artfully dealt with them. Then he posed them a question, and they couldn't answer and shut them up. Now, the disciples ask an honest question, and it was all sparked as they were looking at the temple and the stones in the temple. In verse 5, it says, "Is some of spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. He said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." The temple structure was an awe-inspiring structure, costly decorations all over. In the War of the Jews by Josephus, his historical account of these things, there's an interesting description of the Herodian temple, with the great white columns of solid marble, each column of a single stone carved out of solid marble. And all the front were gold shields so that the reflection was so strong in the sunlight that you couldn't even look at it. It'd be hard on your eyes, like looking into a mirror. The stones were so large that some of them about 180 tons, 20 to 30 feet long by 8 by 8. Incredible structure that was built in the time of Herod. But Jesus tells them that not one stone will be left upon another without, but they will all be thrown down. They'll not be thrown down. Consider this for a moment. Jesus is about to express some things pertaining to the distant future and also the near future. Now, anytime a prophecy is given, it's important to test that prophecy. When someone says something that's going to happen many lifetimes later, it's obviously difficult to test whether their prophecy is true or not. If I said to you, in 1,000 years from now, this is what's going to happen, it would be very difficult for you, well, impossible, to know whether I was telling the truth or not. However, if in my prophecy I tell you something that's going to happen shortly, if I say in a couple of weeks or in 5 years or within your lifetime, you'll be able to know whether what I said in the long term was correct by whether what I said in the short term was correct. Jesus tells them something that actually is going to happen in their lifetime, 40 years from this point. They will see this happen exactly. Now, there would have been no reason any time a nation would conquer another nation to remove all the stones, especially stones of this immense nature. Why would you bother? But in this particular instance, there was an amazing prophecy in regard to this. In Jerusalem, they have excavated around the Teropian Valley and the Kidron Valley and the area of the city of David. And in their excavations, they have found those huge stones that were hurled down from the Temple Mount into the Teropian Valley that just were left there and eventually just filled in with dirt, and then they built more structures on top of that filled-in platform. So everything was left just as it was in the time when Herod came in AD 70 and totally destroyed the temple area and burned many of the buildings, burned the rocks even, and the limestone in some of the rocks would explode because of the pressure of the water content in them. And then they would throw the remaining granite stones and the Herodian stones down into the Teropian Valley. An amazing thing as he tells them this of why it happened. Of course, I'd mentioned to you that the gold melted in between the cracks. And they had to get to all the gold, so they naturally had to take one stone off of the other stone until every stone was removed, just as Jesus predicted. Well, they asked him, as he predicted this, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" In their minds, all of a sudden, he's confused them. They, in their thinking, what's happened is Jesus has come to Jerusalem. He's going to present himself as the Messiah. Even though Jesus has told them, "I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be ridiculed, I'm going to be beaten, scourged, and then crucified, but on the third day I'm going to rise. He's already told them that, but you know what it's like hearing something that you don't want to hear? You kind of don't hold it. It goes in one ear and out the other. There's no room, there's no peg in your brain cells to hold on to that truth because it doesn't fit with your thinking. So they never really comprehended that. They just assumed when Jesus came, he's going to present himself to Jerusalem. So when they spoke about his coming and they asked about his coming, they were assuming it was shortly, right around the road. They had no idea that it was going to be a long interval of time and he was going to be absent physically from them. So they said, well, when will these things be? I mean, if you're going to come and reign, when will this happen? When will all this take place? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So he said to them, and now he goes in, and of course in the Olivet Discourse, Luke covers primarily to the Gentiles, so he leaves a number of things out pertaining to the Jewish people. Matthew picks up on a lot of that stuff and covers it a lot more in detail. In fact, the disciples here in this passage ask just two questions. When will these things be? In other words, when will this happen with the temple? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? So they're asking for something that's really in the short term. In Matthew's gospel, it also says, what will be the sign of the end of the age? So Jesus starts at the end and then goes to the current. He takes them way up to the end of the age and then works backwards to the time that was current to them. And then he discusses his second coming so that they would be informed. So here Jesus answers the question that Luke really doesn't even record that they asked, in regard to the second coming, or in regard to the time of the end. In verse 8, he says, take heed that you be not, or that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Now, in the general signs of the end, of course, there are applications that we can make for our own lives, but keep in mind, these signs would be signs in the very end. And Jesus actually called them in Matthew the beginnings of sorrows. That word sorrows is an amazing word. When you're reading about the deception, when you're reading here about wars and rumors of wars and commotions and famines and earthquakes and pestilences and fearful sights, when he speaks about these things, understand that these are the beginnings of sorrows. And the word sorrow is actually a literal term for labor pains that a woman would have in bearing a child. Now that's very significant, because someone might say, well, wait a minute, I mean, signs of the end, I mean, we've always had, you know, false prophets and teachers and messiahs, we've always had earthquakes and famines and pestilences in various places, so what's the big deal? Well, when you understand the term that Jesus used about the beginnings of sorrows, it will make sense to you. When a woman goes into labor, her labor pains are oftentimes... how it happens, obviously, is that they increase as time draws near for the baby to be born. They increase in number. In other words, the frequency, the interval in between them decreases, and they become more frequent, and they increase in intensity. One woman in the fellowship, she started the contractions, and they were a mild contraction, so she really didn't think much of it. She didn't want to go to the hospital and be told to come back, as so many women do, because they get those false contractions, the Braxton Hicks ones, you know, and they think, oh, I'm having my baby, and they panic, and they run off to the hospital, and the hospital says, no, you know, it's not ready yet. You've still got a ways to go, so go back home. And then shortly thereafter, they get the real labor pains, and they go back. Well, she had those contractions, and so she thought, well, maybe we should go in, but let's not rush. But they weren't that hard, but they were coming a little more frequent, so she began to get a little nervous and told her husband, you know, why don't you go get my mother and then let's go. So while her husband was going to get her mother, by the time he came back in 5 minutes, she was holding the little baby. She had it in the bathroom. I mean, it came quick. She couldn't stop it. And that's kind of an unusual situation. I know some of you ladies who went through 36 hours of labor were saying, boy, if only that could have happened to me. I would have been willing to have it in the bathroom if it, you know, alleviated some of the pain. But when you think about that term, it fits well with these signs. Because we've always had these signs, yet in the last days, in the time of the end, they would increase in frequency and intensity. Take heed, first of all, no one deceive you. Deception. Now, Israel was always plagued with false prophets. The church has been plagued with false teachers. Cults abound today. In fact, there are new cults starting up every month. Some new twist on some new doctrine that someone comes up with. And we ought not to be surprised. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 11, there are false apostles, deceitful workers, and they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. He said, small wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light. You see, if Satan were ever to appear to you, I can assure you he would not appear in red pajamas and a pitchfork. Your conception of Satan, it isn't that way. He would be one of the most beautiful beings you could ever imagine seeing. He would appear as an angel of light with soothing voice and with a wise countenance because he wants to deceive. He is a deceiver from the very beginning as he, through his craftiness, deceived Eve into taking an independent act against God. More and more we're being saturated with cults and this New Age mentality, which is really nothing more than an old lie that Eve was told by Satan, you can become like God. You know, the New Age mentality is that the Christ Spirit is out there and you have the Christ Spirit within you, that you need to recognize yourself as God. And of course, people are buying into this New Age culture. And not only that, even in businesses, a lot of these Eastern mystical types of practices are being foisted upon people. So we see this more and more. Yet, be careful, because as we are more concerned with the future and what's going to happen biblically and prophetically, there are many hucksters and false teachers that capitalize on this and try to point out every little thing in the news, you know, fits something. And if it doesn't fit, they're going to cram it in there and make it fit. You have to be careful, too, and test all things. But be careful, he says. You know, do not go after them. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. You know, just in this last decade, we saw many people pick certain dates. When the Lord was supposed to come back, the time is near. Don't go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Now again, there have always been wars, but today is very unique. We have weapon systems that are so powerful. In fact, one warship has more firepower than all the weaponry used on all sides in World War II. Just one warship. And we can't even conceive, and I don't know, I think it was 60 million people who died in World War II. You know, can you imagine what would happen in World War III? And how precarious things are. There's an equivalent of 40 tons of TNT for every person in this world. That's enough to blow your mind. One scientist was asked what weapons would be used in World War III. He says, well, I really can't tell you, but I can tell you what they're going to use in World War IV. He said, rocks, because that's all that will be left. We do live in frightening times with the prospect of nuclear terrorism. And you know, even after World War II, which was supposed to be the war that ends all wars, there have been over 23 million people who have died in various wars throughout the world since World War II. More and more frequent and intense. Earthquakes. World Almanac tells us that there were 21 earthquakes of major strength between the years 1000 and 1800. From 1800 and 1900, there were 18 major earthquakes. In the next 50 years, between 1900 and 1950, 33 major earthquakes. And between 1950 and 1991, there were 93 major earthquakes. So you can see the trend as they increase in intensity and frequency, almost tripling the number there of the previous half century just in the last 50 years. Amazing. Dramatic increase has caused many of the scientists to predict that we're entering a new period of great seismic disturbances. The Bible clearly predicts that would happen. He goes on to say famines and pestilences. Now, a lot of famines, unfortunately, in the world are caused by people for lack of using the resources they have for helping their starving people or diverting them toward weaponry for wars they're fighting, or for just controlling a population group. It's a sad thing when you see that. When you consider the money spent in the military throughout the world and weaponry, you could feed the world for 100 years with the money that's spent in weaponry in 1 year. Now you translate that into just everyday expenses. A school full of hungry children could eat lunch every day for 5 years for one Tomahawk missile. It's amazing, the money that we spend. Pestilence. HIV virus, of course, causing AIDS, has currently infected between 13 and 14 million people around the world, and it's become the leading cause of death among U.S. males between the ages of 20 and 45. Harvard University scientists estimate that there are going to be over 24 million people worldwide with full-blown AIDS very shortly, and 100 million people will be affected with the HIV virus. It's an amazing thing, but that's nothing. There are many other plagues. Right now, we're hearing more epidemics of typhoid and diphtheria and even the Black Death. We're concerned about encephalitis, and we're worried about the mosquitoes in this area. So more and more, we see these things. Even the common bacteria that most of the time responds to antibiotics. The common bacteria that causes pneumonia has become, the strains of it now that resist antibiotics. I prayed for a young girl. In fact, we prayed this morning too, but last night I prayed for her that she has pneumonia, and it's a strain that is not responding to any of the antibiotic treatment. And they're really praying for this little girl. So there's things that are happening. He goes on to say, fearful signs, notice, in the verse 10 here, he says, or verse 11, he says, fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Now, we're seeing these signs. Right now, of course, with the technology we have those great telescopes pointed toward the heavens, and all the information sent into very sophisticated computer programs so that any little tiny difference out there in space is noticed. And it's recorded, and it is compiled and evaluated. And so everything that happens, we can observe. And there are things that are going on. There's one particular scientific report I read about a month ago that said there's a certain light that's coming. We have no clue what it is. It does not fit any of our profiles for anything that we know. We have no clue what it is. There are many other things that are happening. Of course, with the solar flares, they're concerned about some of the damage that could happen to some of the electronic systems. So you compare these things, and it's quite amazing. Now, keep in mind, as we speak these things, and I mention what's happening in our world today, you might wonder, well, does that really qualify as fulfilling what Jesus is saying here? In a way, this could possibly be what we're experiencing now, just the Braxton Hicks type of model. Maybe these aren't the real things. Maybe these are just the forerunners, because what you're reading here is amazingly parallel with Revelation 6, which describes the first part of the tribulation. In fact, when you read in Revelation 6, he begins with the man on those white horse, who is the false leader, the Antichrist. And here Jesus began with deception. Then he goes on to the next horse, which is representing war, and he speaks about war here. And then famine and pestilence and death and cosmic disturbances, the same type of outline. It could be that the first part of the tribulation period, then these things will really be taking off much more than we are seeing today. Right now, it's just Braxton Hicks. It's not the real thing yet. It's very possible. But notice what he says, but before these things. Now, Jesus took their minds way, way distant in the future concerning these signs, but now he's bringing them back to way before these things. He says, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Again, they're expecting Jesus to come and begin his reign, and they're going to sit on the throne with him. Now he's telling them, this is what's going to happen to you shortly thereafter. You're going to be persecuted. Now, they certainly were persecuted back then. In the early church, they were much pressure was borne upon them to not preach or teach in the name of Jesus. They were brought before the authorities. They were brought before kings. Even as Jesus said, you'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And each time they were, notice Jesus goes on to say, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. You know what? It's amazing the difficulty sometimes that you go through. God will turn around and use for a great opportunity for you to share. I can't even tell you how many times that someone experiences something of a trial, and maybe they're in the hospital and they don't know why they're there, and the next thing they know, they're sharing the gospel with the person next to them and they receive the Lord. And they go, wow, if I'm in the hospital this whole thing, just for that one thing, here's another soul that's going to go to heaven as a result. And you go in to try to minister to them, and you end up being ministered to by them. And it's an exciting thing to see that. But God uses a lot of things, and of course he uses persecution. Certain places in certain parts of the world right now, some of our Chinese brothers and sisters have found a very unique way to witness. When they go out into the street, they'll go out to preach, and it will draw forth the authorities who will try to stop them. And sometimes they will make a spectacle of them. Sometimes they will beat them publicly. But whatever happens, because of the uproar of the authorities coming in and them being there, they draw a huge crowd of people coming to watch. When they get the crowd there, they use it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. So they use getting beaten as an opportunity to draw a crowd. How's that for dedication? But it does. The persecution oftentimes provides an opportunity. You know, Paul was arrested by the authorities for causing an uproar simply because he was preaching the gospel, and they brought him before the king, Agrippa, and he used it as a testimony to speak the gospel to this man. And that man heard the gospel. We don't know what happened, but he did tell Paul, you know, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And you know what? This is the case that will happen. The early church, when they were preaching and they commanded them to stop, they couldn't refute their wisdom. Jesus goes on to say, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom to which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. That happened with those uneducated disciples of Jesus. Simple fishermen, simple laborers. And here they are now standing before these brilliant authorities, answering the things in Scripture. And the authorities were blowing their minds. How can we answer these guys? These guys are uneducated. Yet they perceived they had been with Jesus. And you want the best education you can ever get? Be with Jesus. Hang out with Him. Open His Word. The Bible says His Word will make you more knowledgeable than the ancients, wiser than your teachers. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they would not be able to resist it or refute it. He says, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. Now there's two different situations here, of course. There are those that will lose their lives as a result of their testimony. But then there are those who will not have one hair of their head lost, because He will protect them supernaturally. In the tribulation period, this certainly takes place. There is kind of a difference here. On the one hand, they're going to be put to death, and that's certainly true through church history. But in the tribulation period, remarkably, when the Antichrist turns toward, you know, his anger and is venting his rage against the people of God, the Bible describes how they will be supernaturally preserved at that one point. Many of them will die, many of them will be martyred, but toward the end, they're going to be supernaturally preserved. So there's two different incidences here that he's referring to. But by your patience, possess your souls. You need that during times of persecution. Patience to endure, strength, perseverance. Now, Jesus speaks of this, and of course that takes us through this period of church history. But now he takes us even farther back now to where their time was. And he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Though, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem follows this 40-year period of early persecution of the Christian believers. Understand that most of the believers in that period of time were Jewish believers. That composed most of the church. But then as the word went out in Paul's missionary journeys to all of Asia Minor and Macedonia, and various areas there, even unto Rome, the word of God was being spread. Many Gentiles were receiving it. And so the church then became more Gentile than Jewish. It was kind of a switch, because of the numbers of Gentiles. shortly, after the Roman government was coming in, they surrounded Jerusalem. Jesus gives a very particular instruction for those that are in Jerusalem during this time. When you see the armies around Jerusalem, that's your signal, that's your sign. You better get out of there. Many of the Christians historically did run and flee. Many fled when the Roman army began to surround Jerusalem. And they got out of there. And those who stayed, over 1 million Jews were killed, and 100,000 approximately were taken as slaves into Rome. It was, and the city was leveled, the temple was destroyed, and all those things happened when Titus, the Roman general, came in and they conquered Jerusalem. Now he says Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. At that point, Jerusalem was trampled. They had control. The Jewish people were ousted. They had no more authority there. And for all that history, now you come up till this century or this last century that we were just in. And we saw now in the last 50 years, Israel becoming a nation. See, the times of the Gentiles, I believe, well, some believe that when Israel became a nation in 1948, that the times of the Gentiles were stopped at that point. I have a problem with that because the Gentiles still had control of Jerusalem. Then some think in 1967 when they conquered Jerusalem, that was the beginning of the end of the times of the Gentiles, that they were fulfilled at that point. Well, that's very possible, except they still don't have control of the Temple Mount. I don't know if whether or not the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled when the rapture takes place, but I think that's a very good possibility, that God's dealings with the Gentiles will be completed largely at that point. And now he'll focus his attention on that final 7-year period that is left from the Daniel prophecy in Daniel 9 to be fulfilled upon the nation Israel. That 70th week of Daniel, the final 7-year period we commonly call as the Great Tribulation, although only half of it really is tribulation. I believe that's a very good possibility. So all this interval of time has given the Gentiles opportunity to hear the gospel, to be grafted into this olive plant, what God had started with the Jewish nation. And then when he's finished with the Gentiles, and the last Gentile who will receive him does receive him, I believe perhaps then the rapture will take place and we'll be out of here and we'll be with the Lord forever. And then the Lord will deal with the nation Israel. And I believe in that 7-year period. So I do not see personally the church going through the tribulation. Others have the opinion that the church will be in the tribulation. It is a matter of opinion, and it's not, all that important in the long run, because the key for both of us, whether you believe you'll go through or you won't, is to keep your eyes on Jesus, watch and be ready. Now, there will be signs in the sun, Jesus says, and in the moon. Now he goes back to the very end of times. And in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. So after the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, look what's ushered in. Signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The seas and the waves roaring, which are typical pictures of the nations. The word perplexity is very interesting. It's a word that implies no way out. There's no solution. Right now, 100 years ago, for example, you would have never thought that the center of world attention would be on Jerusalem. Who would have imagined that the Middle East would have even any significance at all politically? But the Bible predicted in Zechariah, Jerusalem would be the center of all things. It would be a heavy stone for all the nations to bear. Be a very difficult thing that anyone that deals with it would not know what to do. And in a way, this is exactly the picture here with perplexity. Right now, when you look at the Middle East and Jerusalem in particular, it's a hotbed. I mean, the Arab interests, the Muslim interests, the Jewish interests, the Christian interests. Right now, the Pope and the Muslims are getting together and they're putting pressure on Israel to make Jerusalem an international city. Israel's saying this is ridiculous. We already have freedom to worship in any way you want to in Jerusalem. Why would we be forced to do that? So there's this big controversy. The radical groups in the Arab areas want to push Israel into the sea. They want to totally exterminate them. And they're using every means possible under the cloak of wanting land for peace. To me, the land for peace deal just amazes me. That's like if I came up to you and says, give me $100 and I won't bash your head in. okay? That's a great deal, isn't it? Gee, I'll get $100 and you won't get hurt. That's fair, isn't it? But that's what's really going on in Israel. I mean, the world pressure upon Israel to give up land for peace is just amazing. But you know, ultimately, because in our eyes, see, it's perplexed. It's very perplexed. We don't know what to do, and it's going to get even worse over there. The idea of the temple being rebuilt, which the Bible says has to take place. Because how can the Antichrist then go into the temple to proclaim himself the Messiah if that's not built? It has to be built. Can be built. If they had permission, they could build it in 1 month. But we know it must be built. But how could it ever happen? Who could ever arrange it so that that could be built up on the Temple Mount there with the mosque there, the Dome of the Rock, which is a very holy site to Muslims, and it just seems inconceivable. It's very, very perplexed. But this could be the beginning. I mean, what's going on over there with the interest could be the beginning of World War III. There is that issue that is very perplexed, and Jesus said that these things would be taking place, and to the point where men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. When you consider what would happen to society, think about this. If one nuclear device was smuggled in, now millions or hundreds of thousands of metric tons are smuggled in of drugs every year in this country. Amazing how they get in, but they get in. Where there's a will, there's a way. Well, hey, one suitcase containing a nuclear device detonated in a major city. Can you imagine the fear that would set off? Can you imagine what would take place? The martial law, the changes, everything. People be freaking out. This would be a good description of those things. Potentially it's there. We never had the potential for these things in the time of Jesus. But now they're there. And notice, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What cosmic disturbances could take place? Those who study the heavens are very concerned about asteroids hitting the earth. It's a very real possibility. I mean, most of the time when little tiny meteors fly through the air, they burn up and we see them as shooting stars across the sky. In fact, last week, my wife and I were going to a cheerleading function with my daughter, and we looked up just as we were going in, an extremely bright one with sparks coming off of it and everything came down and lit up the sky and then disappeared before it hit the ground. I thought, wow, I've never seen one that big. But they're very concerned. If a large one, it's a very real possibility. I think there was a very large one that missed the Earth by 200 million miles, and that sounds like a lot of distance, but in space, that's not a lot of distance. I mean, they don't know. They will see the Son of Man then. And this is the real sign that you know He's there. They'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Now, He's speaking, obviously, to people in this tribulation period. And in fact, if you see the abomination of desolation, you can count 1,260 days to the time that Jesus will come back. You'll know exactly what time He's going to come back. Which, to me, is a good proof that there is a difference between the second coming of Jesus to the earth and the rapture of the church when He takes us up. On the one hand, you can count from the abomination of desolation 1,260 days, and you know that Jesus is coming back, according to Daniel and Revelation. But the Bible also says no one knows the day or the hour. So if you're in the tribulation and you see the abomination of desolation, now you know the day and the hour. And that would not fit. Of course, with the rapture, no one knows the day or the hour. It could happen any day. The Lord could take us up and then begin this last period of time on the earth known as the tribulation. Well, then He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, of course, the picture here is of a tree budding. Now, when a tree buds, you know, hey, spring's coming. So by nature, that's just a good illustration. You know, you see these things, you know it's coming. But the fig tree also is oftentimes an emblem for the nation Israel. And you could also read this as when you see the fig tree putting forth its buds, when you see the people of Israel becoming a nation again and things are happening. And again, 100 years ago it was unthinkable. Now it's reality. not only they're a nation, they're certainly budding and bringing forth fruit just as the prophecies predicted they would do in the last days when God would take the desert and turn it into a very fruitful place. When you go to Israel, it's an amazing trip how beautiful it is, how green and fruitful. They're the number one exporter of flowers to all of Europe. They, as that little nation, no bigger than the size of New Jersey, are the number three exporter of fruits throughout the world. I mean, that is an amazing thing. God has made it a very fruitful place and blessed it abundantly. Well, when you see this, he says, no, that you're close. I believe that that's one of the signs that Israel now is coming back. And Ezekiel 37:36 describes how he'd bring them back. And at first, you know, the prophet says, can these dry bones live? And he says, you know, Lord. And then the dry bones come together and then flesh comes on them. And then right now I look at Israel, I think of the dry bones. They've come together. Flesh is on them. They're all ready to go. But spiritual life yet needs to be given. And that will happen in that period of time when there will be a revival in Israel like crazy during the tribulation period. And the Lord will be faithful to fulfill His promise that He made to Abraham. Much of teaching on the end times in the last century has oftentimes revolved around what's called a post-tribulation rapture idea, that the rapture will take place after the tribulation, that the people in Revelation are the church. I have difficulty with that because I believe the Bible says that we're not destined for wrath, and that's what the tribulation period is. It's the day of God's wrath upon a godless world. I also see that there is a difference between Israel and the church, where 100 years ago people thought that Israel really couldn't be a nation again, so it must be just when it speaks about Israel or the elect of God, that must be the church. It can't be Israel. But I see now that it's a very real possibility that it is Israel. So I really think that we need to take these things with an understanding. And of course, I'm sure in this type of a session, going through these passages might produce more questions than answers for many of you. That's good. It'll whet your appetite to study more. But Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Look at how that puts him in such a category. Can you imagine me saying that? Heaven and earth will pass away, but what I say to you will never pass away. You'd be like, okay, lock him up. Jesus said it. And he said many other bold and what would be considered arrogant things if he were not the Son of God. But he is the Son of God. And his authority stands. He says, but take heed to yourselves. What is the real big concern? Is it what's going to happen out there? Is your concern what's going to happen in politics this week or next week or next year? What's the real concern that you should have? Right here he tells you, take heed to yourself. Lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life. Hey, you don't watch out for yourself, then you're in trouble. Because you know what? You can very easily get sucked into the whole world system again. You know, notice what he says. It will come upon you as a snare on all those who dwell in the face of the whole earth. Who is it going to be a snare to? Earth dwellers. Now, you know, that's not a signification for the church. God's people are never called earth dwellers. We're called pilgrims. We're called strangers in this earth, aliens in a strange land. We're just passing through. This is not our home. This is only temporary. We're looking for a place that the Lord is reigning. We're looking for Him to be on the throne. We're looking for that kingdom yet to come. That's my real home. Now, of course, we're citizens here and we're to do our responsibility here. We're to occupy here until He comes. But our heart, our mindset should be in the heavens. It should be for His return. It should be counting eternity, weighing eternity, not getting so caught up in this world you think, hey, let's eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die and it's all over. It's a common philosophy in this hedonistic culture. But you, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Can you escape the tribulation? Well, obviously, you can. And I believe that each person who's come to that personal relationship with Jesus, your judgment has already occurred in Jesus. The judgment of your sin has been taken over by Jesus, and there is no more judgment upon you now. You are justified. And it is not would not be right for God to judge the righteous with the wicked. Even as Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the judgment came, I believe God's people will be removed, and you will escape these things. But it will come upon those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus and are truly His disciples. He says, in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed in the mountain called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him to the temple to hear him. So this was his daily schedule until the time he will be betrayed. And we will be looking at that next time.